biggest assets for businesses is their customers, because satisfied customers go out and tell others about your service or your product, and so more come. So that's one of the biggest assets, because when something is so good, people don't keep quiet about it, right? There's a Swahili proverb, I hope I'll get it right, but there's a Swahili proverb that says, kibaya chajuza kizuri chajitembe, kibaya chajuza kizuri chajitembeza, or something like that. Okay, so basically, the whole idea is, when something is so good, you know, word will just spread. I reckon that the show you're probably watching right now, your favorite show, most probably someone whose taste you trust told you about it and said, hey, have you seen Shooter, right? Because when something is so good, we just can't keep quiet about it. Which makes me think about, you know, the people who on Facebook early in the morning remind us it's their birthday. And, well, I think the one thing they miss is Facebook sends out notifications of people's birthdays, so if no one said anything, they probably don't want to say anything. Anyway, when something is so good and when someone is convinced that their birthday is the best thing since sliced bread, you know, you just can't keep quiet. Keep calm. Or, I can't keep calm, it's my birthday. You know? And I think that's just how we're wired. And I think this is what's happening with John, one of Jesus' friends and disciples. He found Jesus' love so good, he couldn't keep quiet about it. And at this point, you know, I've said this through this series, that John was actually in prison. There was nothing much to celebrate, but he had experienced a love so good that even in the hardest times of his life, when his friends were being murdered left, right, and center, even in the hardest times of his life, he just couldn't keep quiet about it. Because when something is so good, when something is amazing, you got to talk about it, right? So that's what I want us to look through today as we come to a conclusion of this collection of talks. How amazing is this love that we just cannot keep quiet about it. So Lord, just have your way, speak through me, and Father, just even better, may your spirit just be prompting us. May your spirit be speaking to us even in this moment about ways you're asking us to just speak of your amazing love. In Jesus' name. So John watched how Jesus was treating people. John watched how Jesus dealt with the less fortunate, the poor, the downtrodden, those who are oppressed by the powers of evil. John watched how Jesus treated people in power, the Pharisees and the Romans. And he was convinced that this is God walking among men. And he was convinced that if this is God walking among men, then God must be loved. Here he goes in you know, 1 John 3:1. Consider the kind of love the Father has lavished on us. Like just extravagantly poured out on us. He calls us his children. He calls us children of God. It is true. We are his beloved children. And in the same way, the world didn't recognize him, the world does not recognize us either. Other versions say, oh, what kind of love this is. And a literal translation of that word there is really, this is such a strange kind of love. Actually, it could also be translated, from which country does this kind of love come from? John is convinced that this is different. It's not usual. It's so amazing. Oh, what kind of love this is. John is simply surprised, bewildered, awed. All those words could just describe what John is talking about. Oh, this is an amazing kind of love. The kind of love that we've been talking about for the last 8 weeks. How do you even categorize that kind of love? What do you do, you know? How do you respond to the kind of love that gives beginnings? You know, I keep referring to Genesis throughout this series because the picture we find there is a God who created out of love. He loved us so much, And from that, he brought forth everything. So how do you respond to a love that brings forth beginnings? How do you respond to a love that sustains things? Because in him we have our being, in him we move, in him we breathe. How do you even respond to the love that keeps us going? Whether we walk away from God or we walk towards him, God sustains us. How do you respond to that kind of love? How do you respond to the kind of love that gives us a fresh start every time? There's a series we did with a bonfire, and in one of them, a guy was describing a prayer. You know, someone says, "Thank you, Jesus. I've not been angry at anyone. I've not said anything mean to anyone. I've done pretty well, but in a few moments, I will get out of this bed." But how do you respond to a love that gives you a fresh start every morning? His mercies are new every morning. How do you respond to that kind of love? How do you respond to an amazing kind of love that gives freedom for freedom's sake? You know, some people give freedom to trick people into giving them freedom. It's not, there's always a catch. Some people give freedom because, well, hopefully they'll buy love in return. But how do you respond to the kind of love that just frees us for freedom's sake? When it's so much easier to control, when it's so much easier to hold back, love sets free. How do you respond to that kind of love? How do you respond? How do we respond to an amazing kind of love that says, with me you can be naked and unashamed. With me you can take off your mask. You don't have to pretend you're good enough. You don't have to pretend you have it all together. How do you even respond to that kind of love? A kind of love that says there is nothing to fear and eventually even drives out fear itself from us. How do you respond to that kind of love? I think that's the kind of love we all need. And you know, when we're caught up in the eye of God's love, it's all our soul needs. You know, and therefore we just cannot stay silent. You just cannot stay silent when you experience something that good. It's the referral kind of thing. It's an amazing love that causes us to sing. And when John gives his reason for writing, because he wrote the story of the life of Jesus and wrote a few letters to the church, here's what he says. John 20:31. "These accounts are recorded so that you too might believe that Jesus is the anointed, the liberating king, the Son of God, because believing grants you the life he came to share." Like, he just had to. He got to a point, he just had to. And he repeats the same sentiments in one of his letters. He says, "I'm writing so that my joy may be complete and so that you may also join us in the fellowship we are having with Jesus." He just had to. And you know what? I agree with John. We need to hear about this kind of love. The world needs to hear about this amazing kind of love. Looking at my own soul, which I've had to do a lot in the last couple of weeks, man, it's just, and looking at the souls of the couple hundreds of people I have met throughout my short life, looking at what's happening throughout the world, people need hope. People need love. People need life. Our souls desperately are crying out for hope and life and faith and love everywhere in the world. And looking at my own self, I know how desperately I need God's hope. I know how desperately I need life. And so I find that only Jesus offers the kind of life that the human soul needs. And when you experience that, how could we be silent? It's a kind of love that makes us sing. You know, I doubt that there are other creatures out there thinking, what is the purpose for my life? I doubt that there could be a plant somewhere going, and why am I here? But human beings, we keep wondering what our purpose is. We keep wondering what our hope is. I doubt, you know, even with reports of how terrible the environment is, I doubt there are trees going, oh, do we have hope? You know? I doubt there's a dog wondering, do all dogs go to heaven? You know, what's the purpose for my life? And maybe there is, you know. I think animals are pretty intelligent. So maybe they go, oh, wow, is there hope? Is there life beyond this? And you see, that only means one thing. If even creatures would be longing for such hope, then it says that all of creation was created for something more. It's in Ecclesiastes that the writer says that God has set eternity in the hearts of human beings. We long for eternity. We long for hope. We long for life. And so John says, I had to write so that you may believe, and when you believe, you will share in the life Jesus came to share. This is how amazing what Jesus came to share is, that you just cannot keep quiet. Only Jesus is inviting us to hope. And you know, people can have philosophy, and you know, politics is also running around, our economics is also weird, but we listen to so many people, and it's easy, you know, we can say, well, there's hope, there is life, but Jesus didn't just say there is hope. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He's inviting people. He's looking at humanity and seeing its desperate need for life, and he's saying, yes, I am that life. He either was a very crazy person who was just misleading the whole world, or he actually is that life. And I find that he is that life. So this is why I'm convinced that everyone needs to hear about this kind of love. Everyone needs to hear about this hope. Everyone needs to hear about this life. It's amazing we cannot keep quiet. And you know what it means? Our job is to invite people. The church, our job is to invite people, just like John. You know, we've been talking about how amazing God's love is. We've been talking about God meeting us like on the streets or in the morning when we wake up. We've been asking God to open our eyes to the fact that he's right there with us. Wouldn't it be amazing if everyone else knew that? That they would wake up and God is right there with them? You know, so I'm convinced that the world needs to hear it, and I know that this is our job. We need to invite people in. We need to invite people in. And as we take in Jesus' love and the Holy Spirit makes us like Jesus every day, we'll end up loving the church and loving the world. The love of Jesus makes us like him, and when we become like Jesus, we end up loving the church and loving the world. And this is what it means. Jesus demonstrated his love by dying, by spending his life for us, because he lived all his life anticipating the glory of the cross. So he spent his entire life for the church and for the world, and then he actually died because he so loved all of us. You know what that means? That means if you and I are transformed to become like Jesus, and we end up loving the church and loving the world, we'll be led to the very thing Jesus was led to, spending our life and even giving it up for the church and for the world. You know, for a long time, I feel like people have been scared into the kingdom of God. You know, and I'm very, very cautious with messages of fear, because where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom, and perfect love casts out fear. So I'm very skeptical with messages of fear. But for a long time, that has always been the tool of the church. And you see, you know, if hell is separation from God for eternity, the world already knows what hell is. Look at the societies that have worked hard to take away God from all of it. Look at our own lives when we try to live without God. It's this desperation. It's hopelessness. You know, you look at the world and you will see how desperately we need God. That in itself is scary. So what people need is a generation that will invite them to a love that changes them. What we need is a generation that will shout from the rooftops that we have been found by an amazing kind of love. We haven't found it. Jesus found us. You know, we need a generation that will say, come, come and rest. Come and lay down your burden. Come and be freed from sin. Come and be loved. We need a generation that will invite people to a freeing love, to an amazing love, the love that we just wouldn't be silent about. Because, you know, you experience God's love, the kind of love we've been talking about, something we obviously couldn't exhaust. You're left awed and you're left amazed. It's just, what else? How else can you respond other than just be left in amazement? And I'm hoping that love leads us to action. That it's so amazing that we cannot keep quiet about it. And you know, people know you love them not because you say it too much, but because they can actually see it. There's a guy who says, you know, people are either being loved or not being loved. It's not either or. People can see more of your love for them more than they can actually hear every time you keep saying you love them. You know, people will remember more how you made them feel more than what you said. Why? Because love is in the doing. You know, love is in the doing. Love always leads to action. Love always leads to action. Here's the thing. Love led Jesus to action. Love led Jesus to the cross. And as we become more like the one we love, as we become more like the one we love, we will be led to action. We might even be led to the cross. He was. As we become more like Jesus, we will be led to action. Love and compassion always led Jesus to move. Jesus was moved by compassion when he healed the sick. You know, we keep reading this story, and Jesus moved by compassion, he restored his sight. Jesus was always moved by compassion into action. You know? Jesus was moved by compassion when he saw people oppressed by the enemy. He looked at the children of Israel and was like, wow, look, it's my people are just without a shepherd. This was compassion that drove him to action, you know? And it just didn't move him to spend his life. It led him to the cross. And as we become more like Jesus, we will be led into action. Love has always led into action. God was led by love to create. So perfectly, I keep saying that every day, you know, every creation cycle, he would finish and look at it and it was perfect, it was good. He'd go and rest. Not out of exhaustion, but it's beautiful. He's given his everything. It's perfect, perfect enough for him to rest. That's love, you know? And it is in this action that people can see who and what we truly love. If you want to know what you love, if you want to know what you love, look at what you do. You know, if you look at who you're becoming like, because you eventually become like what you love. So look at what do you look like? If the world is going to be drawn to Jesus Christ, it's going to be drawn to him because we look like him. And if we're going to look like him, we're going to love the church and have compassion on the world. So sometimes, you know, we post scripture after another on social media, and worship song fills our Facebook one after the other. And the new fad is, you know, take a selfie. Some of them are just a bit weird, but take a selfie and post it with a Jesus quote, right? Because that's not how the world is going to identify us. The world is going to look at who we actually look like. And if we look like Jesus, we will love the world, we will love the church. We'll have compassion on the world, we'll have compassion on the church. If we're going to look like Jesus, we are always going to be drawn into action. because we were meant to be like him. And as the Spirit dwells in us, we start bearing fruit that is like Jesus. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is love, you know? Because you see, Jesus said, you will know people by their fruit, you know? So it's actually what people will see. Who are we resembling? Who do we speak like? Who do we act like? That's what is going to draw the world to Jesus. And you see, we're not loving the world as a trick. It's not another program to win many. And by all means, we want to see the world come to Jesus. But we're not loving people as a trick. We're loving people because it's who we are. We're not loving people so that one day they could say, hey, we hope that that happens. But we love them because we have become like our Father. We love them because we've become like Jesus Christ. We love them because we've become like the one we love. When I was a young boy, I couldn't help but notice that married people eventually started looking alike, you know? And not extremely, because then that would be a little weird. The other day, two of my friends walked into church, and they looked so much alike, and I think it was one of our volunteers went up to them and said, hey, is this your husband? I'm like, come on, they look too alike to be a couple. The closest bet is probably their siblings, and actually they are. It's a brother and a sister, they look too alike. But anyway, so eventually you end up looking like who you love. You end up looking like who you spend so much time with. And in Africa, it goes beyond just looking alike. Married couples start dressing in the same color of clothes. That's just weird. But anyway, you know, if that's their thing, let them go ahead. So they go to a Kitenge person. Oh, man. So sometimes the whole family would wear the same stuff. That's just annoying. Anyway. But if it was like leather jacket and jeans, you know, that's kind of cool. Anyway. So the more we love Jesus, the more we become like him. The more we spend time around Jesus, the more we become like him. And the more we become like Jesus, we will start spending our life like he spent his life. We will start giving up our lives like he gave up his own. So how do you look like? And I bet, you know, one of the sure ways to know how you look like is, you know, look into the mirror, right? And I have to confess, I have tons of mirrors in the house, but I really don't use them. So if you've walked by me on a Sunday morning and gone, what's that in his hair? What's that in his beard? Didn't he see it in the mirror? Yes, I didn't, because I barely use mirrors. But anyway, it's the surest way to know how you look like. Just look into a mirror. And you know, you want to know how your soul looks like? Look into God's living word. Look at Jesus himself, and you will see him. Because the idea is not to focus on us, but you will see him and what he's inviting you to. Look at Jesus himself. Look at who he was. Look at how he spoke. Look at what he did. You will see Jesus and you will see what he's inviting you to. Well, if you don't own a mirror, if you want to know how you look like, ask the people closest to you. So ask your husband. Ask your wife, ask your kids, ask your employees and your colleagues, especially your colleagues. They will tell you exactly how you look like, because they know what you love. They see how you look and they can tell what you love. But you know, I keep saying this is not an indictment, this is an invitation, because when we can see Jesus, we can see what we're being invited to. You want to know what you look like? Look at what you're spending your time and your money on. Because those are the currencies by which we spend our life. Those are the currencies by which we spend our life. So what are you spending your time on? Who are you spending your time on? What are you spending your money on? Who are you serving? Is it just yourself or is it no one? Who are you serving? And here's the thing. Service is so intentional. If it's accidental, it's not the absence of service. You're serving something without choosing. Service has to be intentional for it to be meaningful. And this is exactly how Jesus came to show us the Father's love. You know, one day he said, I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. And everything Jesus was doing was to reconcile us with the Father. And here he's saying, I am here to serve. So who are you serving? Because who you serve shows who you love. And Jesus was serving the children of his Father. You know, it's the story of my friend Muhammad. You know, at the mention of his name, people just shun him. You know, it's like, oh, man, Muhammad. And those who finally accept that he is a believer or could be a believer, they tell him, okay, so have you ever thought of changing your name? Or please, don't wear the kanzu anymore. Don't wear the gown anymore. Just don't. Yet this is what drew him to Jesus. When he was a young boy, and you know, soon he's going to be sharing his story with us, but when he was a young boy, some friends just started serving him. They were training him in some skill that, you know, would have been useful in this economy. And so they just relentlessly served him, gave him food, talked to him. They never mentioned Jesus at all. They just served him. And so one day he was like, why do you guys love me? Like, do you really want to know? Yeah, tell me. Jesus. And he ran. He was like, I don't ever want to talk to those people. They want to convert me. And then while away, the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus in the Quran. And so he went back and is like, hey, guys, tell me more about Jesus. And that's how he came to fall in love with Jesus. Because people served him. Because people relentlessly served him. Because people who loved Jesus were being transformed to look like Jesus, and so they served him. It's a story of my two friends, Joel and Julius. And you know, they're some really cool guys, and they lead their team into the prisons every single week, relentlessly. And some of what they do drives them nuts, because I hear him screaming in the office sometimes. I'm like, whoa, why do we have him next to us? And you know, you would think, well, it's easy to love people when you just see them for a week, right? You just see them for one day in a week. You go and you retreat. You go and you retreat. And some of that is true. But here's something I love about what they're doing. Joel and Julius love these people who've been put away. Some accused falsely, some rightly. Joel and Julius love these people relentlessly and eventually take them into their own homes. You know what that's going to do? You will have no choice but to open your life to them. When people are living with you, they can see how you eat. They see how you spend your money. You will have to serve them. And I think this is what will draw some of them to Jesus. You know? And you really have no assurances. It's not about tricking people through service. It's just who we are. It's just who we've been called to be. You have no assurances. These are the currencies through which we spend our life. If you want to know who you love, if you want to know who you're becoming more like, look at what you're serving. And it has, and it's not, well, I'm hopeless, I don't serve much. No, it has to be intentional. You have to choose to serve the people that Jesus loved. You have to choose to serve them. It doesn't just happen. Something else to think about. When random people ask us for money, even if we had a little to spare, we can boldly tell them you have none, right? But when the people we love ask us for money, we will make money. If we have to print it, we'll print it, right? You will do everything. Okay, so I wasn't making a reference to an illegal activity. No, please. I don't do that kind of stuff. That's not how I roll. But my point is, you will do anything to get money for the people you love, right? Because where you spend your money shows what exactly you love. Where you spend your money shows who you're becoming. These are the currencies through which we spend our life, our time and our money. Who are you serving? Who are you being generous to? And you know, let's be honest. Generosity, just like service, has to be intentional. It doesn't just happen. And some of us give out of pity. You know, a picture is put up front, and we're like, "Oh, wow, that's so bad." And that's great. We need to be moved by compassion. Some of us give out of guilt. Oh man, I haven't helped anyone this year, and it's about Christmas. Some of us give out of guilt. But God is a generous Father. He just gives. He's always giving. God is a generous Father. He pours out His Spirit on all souls. He pours out His life for all humanity. God just gives. And it's not pity, it's not guilt. God is simply generous. And if we want to move towards generosity, it has to be intentional, it has to be consistent. We have to be aware about where we're spending our money, and we have to make that choice, and we have to be consistent. And it's not so that we trick someone into loving us or we trick someone into coming to church. It's just because this is who we are. This is who we are. We love like Jesus. I'm inviting us to be a generous church. See, There are believers around the world whose lives are actually literally being taken. Some of us will be invited into that. But some of us, it's right with us. If you're going to give up your life, just like Christ gave up His, it's about how you spend your time and how you spend your money. Are you intentionally and consistently serving? And I'm inviting us to be a generous church. You know, I want you guys to know, the last time we did our financial reporting, there was an account just called Mercy, right? And here's the thing: long before we even pay any of our bills, a fraction of what's given in the brown boxes goes to a Mercy fund. And so that's how we afford some of the food there, plus when you guys buy sodas. That's how sometimes we help. And we cannot change everything, but for those for whom we are of little help, it means the whole world. And it's not so that they can come to this church. A good chunk of people have never shown up in this church. Because it's not about that. It's about just relentlessly loving like Jesus did. But it has to be both communal and it has to be personal. It's both and. It's not the church doing it for us. We have to intentionally and consistently live a generous life. So I'm encouraging you, step into generosity. Step into service. What fraction of your time have you scheduled to just serve other people? What fraction of your money have you just set aside to just be generous? And I'm not, you know, it's great. The fact that you serve your family, the fact that you serve, you're generous with your family, that's great because it's evidence that you love them. How about a world that desperately needs to know the love of Jesus Christ? How about the world? How about people who desperately need to know that there is hope? How about people who desperately need to know that there is life? How about people who desperately need to know that they are loved? You know, it's a story of my friends who came down to visit me. And I was told that they were running a school. And so I traveled down into the heart of Madhare, which some of you know as one of the biggest slums in East Africa, right? And so A guy picked me, member of their team, and we're just walking through the shacks, right? We're walking through the shacks, and I'm hoping, in my mind, I'm thinking we'll find a clearing with beautifully built buildings for classrooms. And they might even get there, but here's what happened. We went into one of those shacks, one of the things that people actually live in. That's where 400 kids get school. The guy who runs the school is here, Juma. Juma grew up in Mathare, and he eventually got out of Mathare, and he has a life outside the community, but he went back. I asked him, what makes you even do this? He went back, started school, hired teachers. And you know what that means? Sometimes you have to pay them from your own pocket. But this is where Juma has decided to spend his time and his money. Serving 400 kids from families that, quite honestly, if you're very poor, sometimes paying school fees will not make the priority list, right? So they really aren't too keen to send their kids to school. And I want to be careful. This is not a sad story. It's a story of success. It's a story of 400 kids who are alive, who are beaming with life because they can go to school. They can wear school uniform every other day of the week because an opportunity was provided for them. And most of their mothers are part of a women's foundation led by Ali. It's called Rose's Women Foundation. She's visiting today too. So, and here's the thing. So the foundation matches they try to empower the women to start jobs, and then they help them pay fees for their kids. You know, how much do you have? Okay, we'll help you match that. And that's an amazing thing. So there are people just being generous and spending their time with these people. But here's where I'm going with this story. When we invest our time and money in people who desperately need to know that God loves them, they start seeing themselves for who Jesus sees them as. So there was a time they had a meeting with all these ladies from this foundation, and they were asked, tell us about Rose Foundation. And you'd expect that so many of them would talk about how it has empowered them financially, how they have a business now, how they can pay for their bills now. And of course, that was talked about. But this was amazing, because some of them said, I now know I am beautiful. I now know that I can trust again. I now know that I have family. I have found friends. I now know that God loves me. See, this is our invitation. This is what God is inviting us to, that we will lay down our life. And the currency with which we spend our life is our time and our money. I'm going to call the band back on stage as we finish. When we invest our time to serve people, when we invest our money to just love people, they begin to see that they are worth more than they thought. They begin to see themselves through the very eyes of Jesus Christ. And maybe one day they'll say, tell me about Jesus. And that's the hope. The hope is that everyone is drawn to Jesus Christ. But we're not trying to trick the world. It's just who we are. And I know so many of you live this life, and this is my encouragement to you. Don't stop. Don't stop. Because you people are inviting people to see themselves as Jesus sees them. I know some of you have just been battling with the question of, what if I give and I don't have enough? Just dare trust Jesus. Let someone else know that he is loved too. Some of you have been wondering, is it really necessary that I serve? And yes, it's exhausting. Serving people is exhausting. But there is nothing as beautiful as seeing the life that comes out of it. Some of the stories I hear from this community, they just give me joy. Like, serving is exhausting. But when you hear people say, I have met Jesus. When you hear people say, my life is, I have found faith again. When those stories come, they give you reason to go on. So who are you spending your life on? I invite us to stand as the worship team leads us in this song. You going to pour it out? Pour it out? Yeah. So I want us to reflect on this verse. And so I'm inviting you. You don't have to sing. You can just stand there and and just be with God and ask Him, what are you inviting me into? Where are you inviting me to serve? Who are you inviting me to love? And so I just want us to focus on this verse. 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters.